couple things before we dig into the Word this morning. First of all, good to see you, church family. But one is when Tom made the announcements of an offering earlier this morning, but when he was hesitant to come this morning because Roxanne's having contractions. And she says, go, I don't need you, I can handle this. So he came, and she's here today, but we're getting close. So Roxanne, if you end up going during the service, don't worry, we're going to all go with you to the hospital. No, we would not do that to you, but we will pray for you this weekend and this morning that new little one is very close to arriving, and we are very excited for you. Other thing is when Tom was talking about my brother's ministry in Sheridan Lake, and if you talk to Jim, he'll say, Sheridan Lake, Colorado, there is no lake. There used to be, but it has dried up now, but it's still Sheridan Lake. But they have a unique ministry. Their church sits right on a bicycle trail that goes for several states. People, it's one of those trails where their people will take like a week to travel, and they have started a ministry in their church. When you go into their church, you're on a bicycle. There's a sign out front that says, bicyclers welcome. And they have set it up that a bicycler can go in there, and they have a bunch of like healthy snacks and things that they could get something to eat, some trail mix and things along that line. They can use their restrooms. They have a shower set up for them. They can use a shower if they need a shower, or if it's in the evening, they welcome them to come in and throw their sleep bag on their pews or on the floor and spend the night. And my brother Jim will watch, and often he'll see some bikes over there, and that's his thing. He's a bicycler. In fact, he was in races for a while. So if he sees some bicycles, he'll go over there and he'll chat with them and just visit with them, welcome them, see if there's anything else they need, and then look for an opportunity to share Christ and realize, again, that's an outreach of your ministry because our church helps support that. It's a very tiny church. But they've got this ministry going on, and we help support that ministry so that they can have a pastor, church can have a pastor, and that's part of our outreach as a church as well. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dig in the Word together. Father, thank you. We're real excited for Roxanne and Tom and the boys as they are anxiously looking forward to greeting this new little one, looks like pretty soon. And Lord, our prayer obviously is for easy delivery, if that's your will, and just a healthy baby, healthy mommy. And we're going to be excited to get to know this new little one. This is such a precious miracle from you. So with grateful hearts, Lord, we place this family in your hands right now. And Lord, thank you for the opportunities you give us at church to have ministry, to touch different missionaries' lives through our giving. And Lord, thank you for your word. We're going to spend some time looking into it together this morning, just looking at this very, very practical and insightful journal that King Solomon kept while doing a life experiment that, Lord, we hope to learn from, to get just the opportunity to grab onto the things that we should grab onto and let go of some things that we learned from his example that really should not be a part of our life. So guide us now as we talk through this together. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. So we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we're going to start into that this morning. A number of years ago, Eddie Murphy, the comedian, the actor, when he was kind of at the highlight of his career, everything was going his way. He was getting not only filling up auditoriums for his comedy acts, but also getting paid big bucks to do these movies. And it just was really the height of his career. He could kind of ask what he wanted as far as a paycheck when these things came up. And in the middle of that particular time, he did a couple of interviews, and I read them in my notes. Sometimes when I'm reading things, I'll just put down a quote that hits me. But there were a couple of quotes, a couple of things that Eddie Murphy said that I found quite interesting. One of the articles I read, and I don't know exactly what the question was, it's something along the lines of how his success has impacted him, if he was enjoying his success. And his comment was, the quote was, honestly, I feel a void. There's not a total emptiness, but I feel like something is missing. Pretty transparent comment. Later on in People magazine, another interview he did, he kind of expounded a little bit on things that were going on in his heart. And this is a couple of quotes I pulled out of that article. He made this statement. He said, no matter how much you accomplish, how much money you make, or how many cars or houses you have, or how many people you make happy, life isn't perfect for anyone. So he kind of crashed the dreams of some who thought, just if I could have what he had, I'd be happy. And then he went on and he said this, and pretty significant. He says, power, and I'm going to add the word success here, power and success isolates you. And everyone tries to get close to you. And the weight of being the patriarch in your family, it's just a bunch of stuff. Let me read that section again. Power and success isolate you. And everyone tries to get close to you. And the weight of being the patriarch in your family is just a bunch of stuff. Pretty insightful comments from what in all appearances from the world's vantage point is a very, very successful man. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 or chapter 4. I've titled this message today, Warning, Success Can Be Lethal. And I believe that that's part of what Solomon is going to share for us. And so we're going to start with verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Your Bibles are your devices, or we put it up on a slide. Here's how Solomon begins this section of his journal. Again, I looked, and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressor. So once again, remember, Solomon is speaking out of a perspective that he's going through at that time in his life where he has pushed God out of the picture, life under the sun or under heaven, he says, and he's trying to find fulfillment, happiness, satisfaction in life apart from God without having any accountability to a greater individual, to God. And so that's his experiment. We've been walking through this experiment with us. He's been sharing freely under the inspiration of God in this journal what he has been learning, what has been striking him in this experiment. And as we move into this section, he shares something he finds very disheartening. He's looking out and he says he's really struggling with this. This is really bothering him. But realize, again, it's in a, as he speaks, it is from looking at it from the perspective of humanity that has rejected accountability and a relationship with God, that's living under the impression, the assumption that there is no God. And Solomon says, as he's observing this, one of the natural outcomes of that way of thinking is it produces individuals who have a whatever I want, I should have mentality. No one should be able to tell me no. What's mine is mine. What's yours is mine. You hear a little bit of that nowadays. You may have worked hard for years to accomplish what you've accomplished, to accumulate what you've accumulated, but I want it, so it's mine. If I want it, I'm going to take it. You see, we see that. We see it played out again. People walking in the stores, picking up what they want, walking out. Because if I want it, I should have it. And Solomon says that this perspective on life, this very self-centered perspective on life, comes as a direct result of under-the-sun thinking. Did you know, and you probably do, if you're a student of history at all, you know this, but did you know that there was a time in the history of our government regarding leaders in government where they actually could not afford to serve in those positions very long? Couldn't afford to do it. Because when they accepted that responsibility, when they took on the responsibility of government leadership, they did so at the expense of their own income, their own well-being, their family. They all had to make sacrifice so that this individual could serve in a government position. So they could only afford to do that for a period of time, and that would be a great sacrifice to do that. But eventually they had to get back to the farm to take care of business, or back to their business to get things shored up, because their service to their fellow citizens came at a tremendous cost to them personally. Nowadays it's the opposite. Public servants become rich in office, become more and more powerful and more wealthy, to the point where what we're seeing nowadays is they really don't want to let go of that position. Often because of that, because they don't want to let go, they have this constant fear that they might lose some of that power, lose those avenues of income that have come their way because of their position. They become more and more oppressive. You got to grab on. You got to hold on. You got to do what's necessary. You got to make the deals. You got to tell the lies. Whatever you got to do to hold on to your position and your power and that income stream, you do. That's what we see happening so often in the arena of politics. Nowadays, it's not just politics. This is really becoming a world problem, and certainly in our country, it's plaguing our country, this perspective of it's all about me. It's come as a result of pushing God out of the picture. But here's what I found as I looked at this section, just really kind of jarring, kind of striking to me. Because Solomon's saying, I look at this picture and I see these people in powerful positions, and they're oppressing the ones that are under them. And I hadn't thought about this before, but as I'm reading and saying, I thought all of a sudden it dawned on me, wait a minute. He's the most powerful person in the world at this point. His kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, is the kingdom, really, the biggest one, most powerful one. He's got, because of what his father David did, but he holds one of the most powerful government positions in the world, and he's not just an elected official, he is a king. He has the power. And so he's looking at this and saying, boy, it's really terrible that people with power are oppressing those under them. Somebody ought to do something about this. And I'm saying, you're somebody. And you would be the one that should be doing something. You're king. You could do something about this. It's the people evidently under you that you're looking at that are doing it, and you're saying, oh man, isn't this terrible? But you're not doing anything. Why? Now, this is me speculating, okay? This is not definitely in the Bible, but this is what I kind of think. Remember last week we looked at Solomon and he was talking about the fact that when we re-engage with God, when we bring God back into the picture, and Solomon said, especially when we get to the point where we trust God, something happens. We discover that God makes everything beautiful in his time. We relax. We quit worrying about everything, and we quit thinking it's up to us, because we know it's not. It's up to God, and we find this peace. Remember the baby sleeping in the arms of the mother illustration that we gave, and Solomon says that those who are really living with God, a godly perspective, they find that peace in their life. That God has made everything beautiful. I can relax. But when you push God out of the picture, you can't relax. You can't find peace. And especially if you're in power, because even in power, here's Solomon in power and other people under him, but when you're in power and you are finding that you're you're getting a lot of things coming your way because of that power. You become wealthy because of that power. What happens is you get to a point where I don't dare give up the power. I can't let go of this. I got to hang on to this no matter what. I can't risk losing this power. And so you may see oppression, like Solomon is seeing oppression here, but you don't dare get involved too much, because if you get too involved, people might say, well, maybe you shouldn't be in power. Maybe you should step down, since this is happening under you. You can let somebody else have the reins, and you can't do that. And so this under the heaven perspective, because it's so wrapped up in taking care of me, I grab on to power. You don't buck the party's platform, even if you don't agree with it. You can't buck it, because if you don't agree with it, even if deep down inside you say, this is not right, this is not morally, we're not doing good things, you can't say anything, because you're going to risk losing your place. You know, you're going to get taken off the cabinet or off of that committee if you voice how you really believe in your heart. And so your power grabs onto you, and you find that you can't take any risk of losing it. And life under the sun produces what we call a dog-eat-dog world. And so here's Solomon saying, this is terrible, but I'm not going to think about it, because I might lose my spot. That's Paul Kennedy's version anyway. So then he goes on. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, and I declare that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive, but better both is he who has not yet been and who has not yet seen the evil. As he looks at the world and what it has become because God has been pushed out of the picture, there's a sense of despair in his heart. You ever hear statements like this? Maybe you've even made them. You hear a statement like this: I am just so glad that he wasn't around to see this happen to our world. Their heart would be broken if they could see what we're doing nowadays. You ever said something like that? Maybe somebody you love that, you know, is a very godly individual, and you're saying, you watch the nightly news, and they say, boy, if my dad could see what we are saying and what's happening, it would destroy him. Or maybe something like this. You said, I'm just so worried about my children and my grandchildren. What are they being left with? What's going to happen to them? Or sometime as drastic as this, I just wonder if it's right to bring a child into this kind of a world. Now, I don't agree with that, but this under heaven perspective, the world that creates those kinds of despair. It's this sense of it's just so out of control and everything's so wrong. And so that's what happens when you have under the sun God out of the picture thinking. It leads to that kind of despair. And you hear it here with Solomon. And he goes on. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Here's another, as he's looking at it, here's another harmful outcome, another harmful perspective when you push God out of the picture. It leads to a tainted, skewed vantage point of life and the motivation, what drives us to do what we do. Instead of being motivated by what is right, by the sense of I need to do not just what benefits me, but what's beneficial to others. I need to make an input in society that's a positive thing. Instead of being driven by that, what happens is we are consumed by what's best for us, for ourselves. For making sure that we're out in front of the pack. One of the authors I read in preparation for this message, he said, we move into what's called competitive determination. It's all wrapped in ourselves. Contentment's non-existent for the most part. We're constantly not content. We're constantly looking around, and we're constantly driven by this sense of, wait a minute, I should have that. Why do they get to live that way? Why do they get that kind of a house? Why can they drive that kind of a car? How come they get to hold that position? There's this constant discontentment, this competitiveness, ambition that puts us in a position where we can never be satisfied. You know, our next door neighbor, we're feeling pretty good about things, and then he comes home with a new car. Or he says, hey, I'm going to add on to my house. Or he decides to switch wives. And so now all of a sudden, my car looks ugly and worn out and tired, even though it's last year's model. And my house looks small compared to theirs, and I need a new wife too, you know? So it's this under the sun perspective puts us in that position where we're so wrapped up in ourselves and what we think we deserve, should have, should get to do, especially if somebody else gets to do it, then I should get to have it as well, that we are constantly frustrated and in competition. We can never enjoy that peace that God wants us to have, because somebody's always a little bit better off than we are. This, it leads to an attitude sometimes, and we see that as well. This attitude that the world owes me, that I should get to do whatever I want to do, have whatever I want to have. We talk a lot about this sense of entitlement that seems to be around nowadays. And to not only have what I want, I shouldn't have to wait, you know? We're terrible waiters nowadays. We think about my parents and some of you as well. You know, when my parents first got married, they had a couple of pieces of furniture, and those were used, or somebody gave it to them. You know, and then over the years, God bless, they worked hard, they, you know, got a new couch, made payments on it, and that. And then nowadays, we get married, and because of this perspective that's so wrapped up in ourselves and entitlement, it's like, no, I should be able to start with all that. I should be able to start with all that, and I shouldn't have to wait. Not only that, I shouldn't have to work long hours. You know, you hearing that? A little bit of the rumble. You know, we shouldn't have to work eight-hour days. Nobody. That's enslavement. Nobody should have to work an eight-hour day. We should be able to work 5 hours a day. Or nobody should have to work 5 or 6 hours a day. Four days or three-day weeks. You know, there's countries that are pushing for that. Our country has even talked. But it's all wrapped up in this perspective, this attitude that's first about wrapped up in me, what I want for me, and this perspective of entitlement the world owes me, I should get. It should be mine. They shouldn't be better off than I am. Notice verse 5. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Again, one thing that an individual will never find if he pushes God or she pushes God out of the picture is contentment. The ability to be satisfied with enough. The person who's pushed God aside is always wanting more and more. And the more and more they have, the more and more they want, because there is an emptiness inside that they cannot fill. As hard as they're trying, they can't feel it. And so they're plagued with this constant attitude of, there's something else. I need this. I need that. They got that. I should have that. So as we draw to a close, what's Solomon's counsel? Well, here's part of his counsel. Look at verse 6. Better one handful with tranquility. Better than one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. There's a couple other places where Solomon writes similar things in the Proverbs. Over in Proverbs, he writes, better a little righteousness than much gain with injustice. You know, better having little but knowing I got my little bit the right way than having a lot, but knowing I had to cut some corners. I had to break some laws. I had to push some people out of the way. I had to misuse my power to get the much. He goes on another in verse chapter 15. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. I wish Christoph was here for this verse. This is his verse. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. I'm not sure he would agree, but I need to show him that verse because, so Solomon says, you know, satisfaction comes when God is in the picture, when we trust him. Listen to where we're going to close this morning, verse 8. He kind of sums it up with this, maybe a story, an individual. He may know this individual. Maybe he's talking about himself in some respect. Maybe there's a little personal testimony here. I don't know. He said, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Solomon ends with, under the sun living, wrapped up in myself and my what makes me happy, trying to fill this void in my life apart from God. He says it leads to loneliness. And he talks about this man who had neither son nor brother. But I suspect that there are a lot of individuals that their pursuit of their own selfish desires and their drive to get those things that has in the process caused them to focus so much on that they push family apart, that they often reach the end of their life, and do they have a brother's family? Yeah, but their family that's ostracized. You know, people like that, man, they have so much, and yet they have so little. Their family never get together. They haven't spoken to so-and-so forever. And so he says, this is what it leads to. It leads to this sense of loneliness. It ostracizes us from the very people that we should be closest to, because we've invested our lives in ourselves. We're consumed and driven by selfish ambition and a constant lack of a commitment, contentment. I need more. I need more. So here's the question this morning that I want to leave with us with. What's driving me? What's driving you? Where does my search for contentment lie? What is it wrapped up in? My motivations. How much of my ambition is wrapped up in God and serving him? Does he have my heart? Does he have your heart? The Bible says no one can serve two masters. There's only one master that will leave you and me with a sense of contentment and fulfillment. And he can't be found under the sun. I've had two interesting discussions just in the last 2 weeks that have been so encouraging to me. Two young dads, now young's a relative term nowadays, you realize, but younger fathers. And both of these fathers have just recently been grappling with a decision, and they've made a decision that they're in the process of trying to figure out a way to let go of some stuff, some responsibility, and slack off on this pursuit of wealth and all that because they're afraid that they're going to find themselves later on in life having missed the opportunity they had to be with their family. And they're making deliberate decisions right now, decisions that they're going to sacrifice for, as we've talked about them. But they've decided whatever it might cost in the terms of them not having is so insufficient in what is gained by the relationships and the time they're going to have with their kids. That's the kind of stuff that godly perspective, living under God's world, leads us to. because instead of being wrapped up in ourselves and competition with the world and power, we suddenly realize there are so many bigger things than that. May we all have that perspective. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, I'm amazed because there are people that look at this book, the Bible, that you have given us, and their perspective is it's antiquated, it's old-fashioned, it has really nothing to say to someone like us, not in the modern world, and yet it is so far from that. You have your finger to the pulse of exactly where our world is nowadays. We are living in a world that has completely pushed you out of the picture. And we're seeing the kind of things that we just read about in Solomon's journal. We're seeing them played out in front of us. Lord, that's one thing, to watch this stuff be played out in front of us and even to struggle with that. It's another thing to see things happening within us, because we've also pushed you out. We don't want to do that. So Lord, wrap our hearts, our priorities, our commitments, our desires, Lord, help us to wrap them around you so that we do not miss out on what you have in mind for us. Because what you have in mind for us is beautiful in its time. Thank you, Lord, for your word in this time together. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
The church, let's sing, stand together and sing one last chorus.
Oh, my.
Church, have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us. We'll see you next time.